Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, February 11th, and it is time for us to get into a good conversation here shortly. We're continuing our conversations on the Eighth Commandment this week, so we're going to talk with Ted Kober, President of Ambassadors of Reconciliation, here in just a little bit. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section. Look for that CUW logo in the sponsor section. Click on that, and that'll take you to their page. You can find out all about the programs they have to offer and where they're located. Go check it out, kfuo.org. Well, if you have a question today for our guest, you can give us a call at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions to family@kfuo.org. Joining us by phone today, Ted Kober, President of Ambassadors of Reconciliation. Good morning, Ted.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us today.
Thank you. Good to be with you as well.
It sounds like you have a little bit warmer weather there in Montana today.
Yes, and by the end of this week, we should be in the high 40s and low 50s.
Well, very good. Hopefully, we'll get some of that warmer weather here in St. Louis. Well, tell us a little bit about Ambassadors of Reconciliation.
Ambassadors of Reconciliation is a nonprofit organization that was founded to equip Lutherans and their churches for living, proclaiming, and cultivating lifestyles of reconciliation. And we do that through three different ways. We, first of all, produce resources like Bible studies, devotions, CDs, and other things that people can use on their own. We offer training and teaching for conferences or churches. And we offer conciliation services, such as mediation or conflict coaching or consultation to help people that are involved in conflict.
Well, you used a big word there, conciliation services. What is that? You said for people in conflict. What does conciliation mean?
Conciliation means helping people use godly ways, biblical means, to address conflicts in their lives, whether it's personal conflicts within a family or a marriage, or if it's work-related, or if it's organizational-related, such as at a church level or school level. And conciliation services includes a number of things. It includes, first of all, coaching people one-on-one, helping them to apply the scripture to their specific issue. And we may only meet with one of the parties in coaching. In mediation, we bring the two parties together at the same time and help facilitate their dialogue using the scripture to compare their behaviors to one another and encouraging not only resolution of the material issues, but personal reconciliation through confession and forgiveness. Arbitration is another conciliation service where people appoint us as private judges and they present their issues to us and ask us to make a decision for them. And rather than take such a matter before a civil judge, which is very public, they can keep the matter private and have it judged by a Christian. And then group conciliation services means that we work with a conflicted group, like a church or a school or some other group, and we help them to reconcile through confession and forgiveness.
Very good. And conflict comes up around us in many aspects of life, and it sounds like you address those various places in life where conflict comes up. I'm curious, what led you to this work in reconciliation? Tell us a little bit about your history and how you got interested in caring for others through this work of reconciliation.
My background is that of a businessman, and I had managed or owned or controlled several different kinds of businesses. And in one particular case, I was in a lawsuit with another Christian businessman where I had leased a large commercial space to him, and he had defaulted on the lease but refused to leave the property and was making other claims against me. And we went to court to try to settle that matter. And I went to court a couple different times because he kept appealing the decision. And over a year, our side had spent $100,000 just on legal fees alone. And it was the other party that suggested that we resolve the matter through Christian mediation. And at first, I refused because it was a business case, and I was a fiduciary representing the interests of a large estate. And I didn't think our creditors or beneficiaries would appreciate that. But after nearly losing in court the second time and realizing we were headed there a third time and spending all this money, I decided to try Christian mediation as a cheaper alternative. But I became convicted by the lead mediator that what we were doing needed a biblical reason as well. And after a year of not resolving the matter in the courts, in 2 weekends with a team of Christian mediators, we not only resolved the legal dispute, but we also reconciled as brothers in Christ through confession and forgiveness, mutual confession and forgiveness. And that just turned my world upside down. And that and some other things led me to a year and a half later leaving the business world to work full-time in reconciliation. And so I've been doing that since 1994.
Wow. So experiencing that reconciliation, to be reconciled to your brother in Christ, and to have this difficult situation between you worked out as well, certainly was a pivotal moment for you, and now a career changer as well.
Absolutely. And, you know, the scriptures that were used in our mediation weren't new to me, but I'd never thought of them applying it in a business lawsuit. And I found all kinds of reasons to justify my attitudes towards this other person, including talking badly about him, because I was going to try to protect other business people from his evil ways. Mm-hmm. But in so doing, I was sinning against the eighth commandment, which is our topic today. And I simply thought I was just, you know, talking about what was really happening, and I told a bunch of people. But as I looked to what Scripture says, I was slandering him. I speculated on his motives. I said evil things about him behind his back. And his sins did not justify my sins. But that was the rationale that, of course, I used. Well, he sinned against me, therefore I had the right to say these nasty things about him. But in reality, the Scriptures teach a different way. And through that experience, I came to, first of all, confess my sins to God, but then next, to confess them to this man. Now, in the mediation, the mediators were helping him do the same, and he confessed his sins against me, which included breaking his word on the agreement and essentially stealing from us by not paying rent. But he'd also spoken ill words against me. And so we confessed our sins to each other, and we forgave one another as God, through Christ, had forgiven us.
Now, he had wronged, he had certainly done something wrong. And so in our culture today, you would be, you wouldn't be considered wrong by, as you said, protecting others from him, protecting other businessmen from him and the danger that he would bring. Isn't that your right to free speech?
In America, we have a lot of rights that are not right before our God. Paul says, we're free to do many things, but not everything is right for us as Christians to do. And so just because we have the legal right to do something doesn't make it right as God's people to do the same thing. So while I had an American right of free speech to say what I thought, when I slandered my brother, especially when I judged him and assumed his motives, and only God can see into another man's heart, when I called him names, those were sins against God's commands. And so although it was my American right, it was not my Christian right, nor was it my responsibility. For God calls me to speak well of my neighbor, to protect him, to defend him, but if I do have a problem, to go to him directly, and then if necessary, to use proper authorities. That still doesn't give me the right to slander his name.
We have an email question. Ready to take an email question, Ted?
Sure.
All right. My family and I were members of a church that went through the reconciliation process. The pastor at the time stepped up and said that he would be the one to resign his call and leave. After a short time, even with the pastor gone, the behaviors of the members of the congregation continued. We then, as a family, chose to leave that congregation. I can forgive the actions of the congregation, but is it okay, knowing the behaviors continued, not to tolerate the behavior and leave the congregation?
That's a difficult question to answer without a lot of the details, but I can talk about some of the things that the Scriptures teach surrounding the scenario that the question asks. First of all, very often when a whole congregation is involved in conflict, and that can often happen when a leader has failed in some way that might lead to his resigning or leaving the church. The congregation has different views on what had happened, and sometimes they sin against one another. And actually, one of the greatest ways they sin against one another is in their backbiting, in their grumbling, in their complaining, which, again, are sins against the Eighth Commandment. When we work with a congregation that's embroiled in such conflict, we take time to teach them what God says in His Word about such matters, and then the power to overcome those sinful behaviors, which is the power of God's forgiveness to bring healing and health, and then to allow us to do all things through Christ who strengthens us, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4. In this particular case, an individual witnessed that the pastor resigned, but the congregation continued in its sinful behavior. If that individual has any influence in the congregation or the ability to help guide the people, teach the people in a new way, it might be appropriate to stay and do that. If that individual does not have that ability or has tried after some time and not been able to continue that, it might be appropriate for them to leave for the sake of their own spiritual well-being, and especially for their family. So it just kind of depends on, you know, the details of the situation. But congregations can get into a pattern and develop a culture of sinful behavior that they normalize and no longer see as wrong. Let me give you an example.
Mm-hmm.
We worked with a congregation that was in pretty significant conflict, and a major part of their culture was gossip, speaking against one another. And I had spent, I and my team that were there working with them spent all day on a Saturday in a Bible study called Blessed Are the Peacemakers, which talks about our responsibilities towards one another as Christians in conflict. The next day, on Sunday, I attended worship, and a woman introduced herself to me after the worship service, and she knew why I was there. She knew the subject matter that I was teaching, but she said this. She says, "I'm so-and-so, and I want you to know I'm the biggest gossip in this church, but it's okay because we're all family." And she wasn't joking. She was dead serious. She, in her mind, had justified gossip because of their close relationships. And that's what sometimes happens in a church that's embroiled in conflict over time, is they get so involved in these behaviors that they actually think that they're justified in doing them, even though the scriptures clearly say that they're against what God wants for His people.
What do the scriptures teach us about protecting our neighbor's reputation? I know we're talking about the Eighth Commandment, and we'll get to Luther's explanation here in a little bit. What do the scriptures teach us about guarding our neighbor's reputation, protecting it?
Well, it says quite a bit about it, and there's a lot of scriptures that reference it, but let me just start with one. That comes from Ephesians 4. And I'll start at verse 29, even though there's other things that start before, but just a few verses. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." In this particular text, Paul gives specific instructions to the church in Ephesus about how they live life together. And instead of corrupting talk or that which is tearing down, he says we should speak only to build others up, that it benefits those, or as he says, gives grace to those who hear. He also indicates that when we use that kind of sinful talk, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, so that that kind of conversation should not be a part of what we are saying or doing, especially against one another. But instead, verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So when we speak ill of our neighbor rather than defend his reputation, we're not doing what God calls us to do.
We're not only hurting our neighbor, we're hurting, especially when our neighbor is a brother or a sister in Christ, we're hurting the body of Christ.
And not only the body of Christ, but also our witness to others.
Mm-hmm.
Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Just over a year ago, I was in Ukraine. Ukraine, it was one of the Soviet Union countries, and as a result of the breakup of the Soviet Union, in many of these areas, the gospel is spreading quickly, and people are returning back to church after 70 years of oppression against the church. But a good friend of mine there, Pastor Oleg Shevchenko, indicated to me that one of the things that's hurting the spread of the gospel in Ukraine, and this is true in India and Africa and other places where I've been as well, is people's poor witness of how they treat one another inside the church. And especially when people in the church grumble or complain about others or gossip about others, speak ill of them, unbelievers look at them and say, well, you're no better than those outside of the church. Why should I bother to go to church? And so Pastor Oleg told me a story about two men in a small village in Ukraine that had been bitter enemies for years, and everybody knew about it in the village because they would slander one another and talk about one another behind their backs. But one day the pastor came to each of these two men and began talking to them about their poor witness and how their sins against the Eighth Commandment were hurting the whole community. And it took several months, but he talked to them individually, and then he brought them together in Christian mediation. And by God's grace, they confessed their sins to one another and forgave one another. And then they decided to have a celebration of their reconciliation after decades of fighting. So they had a big barbecue and invited friends and neighbors to it. And the friends and neighbors said, who are these men? Are these not the men who we've known been fighting and hated one another and told us all about that for all these years? And they asked the men, what happened to you? And they told them that Pastor Oleg had mediated their dispute and that as Christians they were learning to live their lives differently. And then Pastor Oleg said this, you should have been in church next Sunday. He says, it was full of people from the village to see what made these men come together after so long fighting. And so when we slander one another, we not only hurt the whole body of Christ, but our witness is seen by others. And that hurts the gospel of Christ as well.
The Eighth Commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Luther's explanation, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. What if there is very little to say in the kind way?
We often struggle with that, especially if we're really unhappy with somebody. And it's often easier for us to think of what someone has done wrong as opposed to when they perhaps have done some good things.
Mm-hmm.
In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he talks about conflict between two women. And it must have been a long-standing conflict because Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. We don't know what the specific dispute was about, but he addresses it in the letter, and he encourages the two women to come together. And then he says if they need help, another congregational member should come alongside and help them. And then he writes verses about how to deal with that kind of a conflict. And he says this in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Hmm. When I deal with a couple whose marriage is in trouble, and we bring them to mediation, I will often ask them this question. Tell me about when you first started dating and you began to realize that you loved one another. Tell me about some of those fond memories. And when they talk about them, their facial expression changes, the tone of their voice changes, they begin to soften in their harshness, in their body language, and they start looking at each other with different eyes than when they came into the room. And then I say, is there anything, said, you've talked to me and to each other about the things that you're unhappy with one another, but what can you commend about one another, or what can you praise God for the blessing of the other person? And as they begin to share that, immediately their hearts are softened. In another mediation that I did last year, it was with a school board and a staff whose leader had been removed from his position. One of the things we did in the storytelling part of the mediation was ask them, before they talk about what went wrong in the relationship, talk about what started in the relationship and what they respected about one another. And as people are given the opportunity and reminded what the scriptures teach, they can think about good things. But after a while, if you've been hurt, mm-hmm. and you've been in conflict for a while, it's really hard. So it sometimes takes someone to help remind you, calm you down, listen to your complaints for a while, and then say, but what was it like before all of this went awry? And then people can say good things. So it is possible, but it often takes some work.
We're talking with Ted Kober, president of Ambassadors of Reconciliation today. And I want to get to the topic of media and social media when we come back from the break. So we'll cover that soon. If you have a question today, you can give us a call or an email. You can call 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us at family@kfuo.org. And when we come back from the break, Ted, I'm curious to hear your thoughts on news and media, and as well as social media and what the draw is there. So stick around, listeners, as we continue our conversation on the Eighth Commandment here, talking with Ted Kober, president of Ambassadors of Reconciliation, right here on Faith and Family. Stick around.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Philadelphia abortionist Kermit Gosnell and others have shown the abortion industry is rife with back alley type abortion mills. Most respectable doctors refuse to do abortions. Due to a lack of abortionists, last year the abortion industry passed a bill in California making it legal for non-physicians to do abortions, and it didn't take long to begin to see the tragic impact on women. 2 days before Christmas, an abortion mill in California had to summon an ambulance. A nurse was doing a chemical abortion. abortion, one with pills, and the patient suffered massive hemorrhaging. She lost more than half her blood volume. Tragically, the abortion industry takes the lives of over 1 million babies each year. Now, more mothers will die or be maimed by lower standards.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
God said, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
Today in school, I learned a lot. In chemistry, I learned that no one likes me. In biology, I learned that I'm fat and stupid. In English, I learned that I'm disgusting. And in gym, I learned that I'm pathetic and a joke. The only thing I didn't learn in school today is why no one ever helps.
Kids witness bullying every day. They want to help, but they don't know how. Teach them how to stop bullying and be more than a bystander at stopbullying.gov. A message from the Ad Council.
An attorney for Hobby Lobby says its Christian owners, the Green family, should be exempt from the health care law's birth control mandate because providing contraceptives that can destroy human life in the womb would violate their religious beliefs. Kyle Duncan of the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty says Hobby Lobby's brief has now been filed at the Supreme Court. The Obama administration has argued that for-profit businesses don't have religious rights, but Duncan says
the plain terms of federal law protect religious exercise wherever it occurs, in the home, in a church, in a charity, or in a family business.
He noted that CVS won praise last week for its decision to stop selling tobacco products, suggesting that businesses can and should act on their principles.
All the Greens ask is not to be forced to provide a handful of products against their deepest religious convictions.
The Supreme Court will hear challenges to the birth control mandate by Hobby Lobby and Mennonite-owned Conestoga Wood Specialties on March 25th. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today, we are talking with Ted Kober, President of Ambassadors of Reconciliation. Before we went to break, Ted, we were talking about the Eighth Commandment and working through reconciliation when it comes to that and what God's Word says about protecting our neighbor's reputation. And one of the first things, I guess, that comes to mind when we think about the Eighth Commandment or protecting our neighbor's reputation is news and media, and working here in media, in radio, it's an important topic. We're going to cover it on Thursday. We're going to talk with journalists and communication staff from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod about how the Eighth Commandment plays a role in their work. But just looking at news and media in general, what are your thoughts on that?
One of the things that we've become accustomed to in America is a media that purports to give news, but is often filled with particular viewpoints or opinions, or reported in a way that tends to favor one side over the other. And in addition to that, news has become a very profitable form of broadcasting. And so one way to invite people to participate more in news-type programs is to invite them to give their opinions to the news media, which then can be reported in unofficial or unscientific surveys and those kinds of things. So, for example, where this it becomes a problem against the Eighth Commandment is if there's a very publicly watched trial of someone, such as a murder trial, and there's a lot of news media coverage on that, and especially where the trial is going on for a number of days or weeks. The media will often report on certain portions of the trial, and then it'll invite its viewers to write in on a blog or to send a text message or some other kind of response to say, do you think this person is guilty or not? Or do you think the judge is doing a good job? Or what do you think of the attorney of the of either the plaintiff or of the defendant? And they will ask people to make judgments when the people are not there to hear all of the trial, when they don't know any of the people personally. They're only seeing select portions, and they're being invited to make judgments and then public statements through blogs, for example, on those judgments. And so as a result, our society has been desensitized to think that this is part of our rights as Americans. It's part of free speech. But as Christians, when we participate in activity like that, we are making judgments with only partial information. We're invited to speculate on people's motives and to do so publicly. This is contrary to God's word. But we've become so desensitized to it that we think this is our right and this is normal and there's nothing wrong with it. So therefore, when we go back to our own social media, whether it's putting a posting on a personal webpage like Facebook or writing in a blog, we sometimes feel justified in saying whatever we think about others, including speculating on their motives or reporting second or third-hand information that we've heard or making some judgment against someone that we've never met or perhaps that we know and we just don't like or whatever. And these are sins against the Eighth Commandment.
Why is media, or why is social media, electronic media, and why is there such a draw to that?
Well, first of all, social media is a real blessing from God. It allows us to communicate in wonderful ways when we're separated from friends and family. It allows communication to be instant. It allows it to be worldwide. And there are just many, many blessings that come from social media. One of the biggest ones that I see as I travel across the U.S. and in other countries is how grandparents who are removed from grandchildren can be easily connected to their grandchildren and see what's going on in their lives and see pictures and talk to them even through live video and those kinds of things. So there's a lot of things that invite us to participate with social media, and it's really wonderful. The problem is with any blessing of God that if it's used in sinful ways, it can cause a lot of hurt and pain. And the problem with social media is when it's used for sins against the Eighth Commandment, it's far more destructive than oral gossip, which is generally limited to the people that you're talking to. Because social media becomes far more public and far more accessible to a broader audience, even a worldwide audience at times, that really have nothing to do with the subject, but then may voice their opinion on it as well. And so it can be very, very hurtful to people.
And it's documented. When you use something like a Facebook or a blog post, it's documented unless someone takes it down or removes that post.
Well, that's true. But even when you remove it, if somebody else has copied it and posted it somewhere else, mm-hmm. You can't get it back. And that's one of the other things about it. Gossip is very much that way. That gossip has been described to me as taking a feather pillow up to the second story of a house, opening the window, slicing open the pillow, and on a windy day, shaking all of the feathers out, and they go all across the countryside. And it says, that's what gossip does. Now try to go back and pick up all of those feathers. And that's what verbal gossip does. But you take social media gossip, And it's far worse than that, and you have you lose control of it. And in its extremes, it's been used for bullying, for attacking people, and has even led some people who are the target of that sinful talk to take their own lives. And sometimes they don't even know the people or don't know them well that originally wrote the really negative stuff about them, but they just can't live with their ruined reputations. And so they end up committing suicide. So it has become extremely destructive.
When you first started working in reconciliation, social media really wasn't even a means of communication. It, as you said, it's a blessing for those who are using it as a gift from God to help families be reunited and stay connected. But has it changed and shaped our culture over the last, what, two decades or so?
Very much so. In writing an email, for example, when people are upset and they write an email, we tend to be very abbreviated in our comments, and we often put down our first thoughts, whatever they are, and then hit the send button before we give it much thought. When you go back to having to write a letter, and you had to write the letter, you print it out or you typed it out, you reread it, you sign your name, often people would make edits to it.
Mm-hmm.
But an email, it's so quick to send. You often put down your first most base thoughts. It's often doesn't have the nice greetings, like, you know, dear so-and-so, and all those kinds of things. It just, you know, Bob, you're doing this, da-da-da, are you crazy, da-da-da-da, you know, and it's very terse. The problem with that email is, even if it's sent to just one person, that recipient can take that message and now forward it to his entire mailing network, and now your stupid comments or rash words are scattered around to a whole mailing list that you don't even know, and then it can, you know, be exploded. And that's just with email. On blogs, it's much worse because you don't even know who all is reading that, and there might be sign-up things and those kinds of things. Once a person gets referred to a blog, it's real easy to refer it to another, and pretty soon you have many unintended people reading those things. And then what's happened is we have worked in cases where a newspaper or a national magazine were forwarded comments taken off of blogs that was based on second and third hand information, and a journalist thought, oh, this is good, juicy news, and put it in a publication or quoted it and indicated it was on a blog, therefore justifying the source, but taking that blog information and then exposing it in another form of media intended to undermine someone's reputation.
So it certainly has shaped our culture because it's so easily, it's so readily available. One of my friends once said, we send, then edit when it comes to email. We type an email, click send, and then go back and read it and realize, oh, I should have edited that before I sent it.
Right. And you know, things like Twitter and text are even worse than email in that regard. And things are sent that really cut to the heart of people. And sometimes things are sent in jest, but because they are so terse, they don't have all of the background behind it or context for it. It's taken the wrong way, and then taken out of context can be used in just terrible ways to defame people.
Well, sure, with text messages and Twitter, you know, you have to keep it to, what, 140 characters, so you condense words, use abbreviations and IMEs and things like that, and it can get kind of confusing. You get the wrong message just by trying to condense everything to 140 characters. Let's go to the phones. Let's go to Larry in St. Louis. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
I'm doing well. What's your question today?
I have a question and a quick comment about the Eighth Commandment. I'm a lifelong Lutheran. I'm 62 years old. I've never quite understood why the dispute resolution process does not address doctrinal matters. It's very befuddling. Secondly, the Eighth Commandment. We need to recognize one thing that I think we've kind of left off in the discussion, that these commandments are law. Love is law. Love is a reflection, kind of what we still can't do. That's why we still need to look to Christ's act of righteousness on our behalf, because all of these things under God's law of love, we can't do them. We can try. We can beat our heads against the wall. But ultimately, it's Christ's active and passive righteousness. That's where we have our merit. And I'll hang up and listen to your comments about the my first question. Thank you.
Thanks, Larry. Thanks for calling. Ted, your thoughts on doctrine in the dispute resolution or reconciliation process.
Okay, I will give you my thoughts on that. I do want to thank Larry for his reminder, though, of the forgiveness that we have through Christ. And I do want to talk about that before we end our program.
Absolutely.
Because he is correct in that we've been talking about law all the way around. And I do want to talk about God's solution to our sinfulness through Christ before we end our time together. But first, a comment on the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Dispute Resolution System. First of all, in a small way, it does address or give room to address concern regarding doctrinal error of an individual, and there are processes for that. However, the dispute resolution process was designed to deal with conflicts with individuals, including professional church workers, and each of the cases are non-precedential in nature, which means that, unlike our American court system, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod system, each case is an individualized case, gets sealed, and is never referred to again. So, because of that, it's not a proper process to deal with the concern about doctrine for the whole church body, and the Synod has other systems for dealing with that on a synodical basis. And so we have a commission on theology and church relations that does study documents to help foster discussions throughout the Synod. And then it's finally the Synod in convention that addresses major doctrinal issues. But if there is an issue with an individual that's doing something contrary to the doctrine of the church body, then those issues can be dealt with sometimes through the dispute resolution system and sometimes through the ecclesiastical supervision system. So with individuals, it can be addressed, but for the whole system-wide thing, Larry is correct. It's not designed to deal with that. We have other systems in place that deal with that.
Thanks for that explanation. I appreciate that, and I'm sure our listeners do as well. Well, back to Larry's second, to his comment that what we've been talking about is the law. The Eighth Commandment, all the commandments we've been talking about are certainly law. And right. we can't, there is no reconciliation only found only in the law, right?
No, that's true. And especially on the Eighth Commandment, I don't know that I've ever met someone that hasn't struggled with it or doesn't struggle with it. It's just part of our nature to open our mouths or click on a keyboard and do things that are contrary to what our God calls us to. And he knows how we fail on our own to please him in any way. But thanks be to God that in spite of all that we've done and in spite of all of our sins against the Eighth Commandment, he loves us and forgives us because Christ himself paid for those sins against the Eighth Commandment in his death and resurrection on the cross, in his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. And so it is in that gospel message that we find the power to overcome that sin as well. So, for example, as the Apostle Peter writes, Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for forgiveness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so we are restored in our relationship to God through Christ, and through that gospel message, we learn to die to sins and live for righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we also read, "For our sakes, God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God." And so God put all of our sins against the eighth commandment on his son, Jesus the Christ, and he paid for those. And it's because of Christ's blood and righteousness that we are restored or reconciled in our relationship to God. So then God calls us as forgiven children of God, that when we do sin against one another, and we will, especially in the eighth commandment, we can come to one another, confessing our sins to one another, and forgive each other as God through Christ has forgiven us. And so when we send that email and then decide to edit it afterwards, sometimes what we really need to do is when we realize we have sinned against our sister or brother, is to go to them and say, look, I was wrong. I should have never done this. Will you forgive me? And that's where reconciliation comes in.
When, especially when it's an email that you sent out to lots of people, not just that one person, when you click send and you realize, oh, that was a mistake, you certainly do need to approach that person, perhaps even sending, in addition to approaching them in person, sending another email to all the people who received it, who received the original email.
Absolutely. One of the principles in confession that we talk about is address everyone involved. And very often when we're talking about sins against the Eighth Commandment, we have involved others. And so it is appropriate for us to go back to those people to correct what was done wrong and make some sort of restitution in that regard. In one mediation that I did that was between a ministry and a vendor, both parties had slandered others, had slandered each other to other ministries and other vendors and those kinds of things. And when they realized how they'd hurt one another and sinned against one another by breaking the Eighth Commandment, they made a commitment to make a public statement to all those they had talked to inappropriately. And in the case of other ministries that they had shared their slander with, the two parties came together to make a joint contribution to those ministries as an indication that they knew that they brought harm to the Christian community and they wanted to show their commitment for doing what was right. Much like Zacchaeus, when Jesus came to his house and Zacchaeus realized the salvation that was his through Christ, Zacchaeus wanted to make restitution, and he even added more than what he had taken wrongly from people as a fruit of his repentance.
When we find ourselves in conflict, whether it be at home, in our congregation, in another setting, what are some of the ways that ambassadors of reconciliation can help or support us?
Well, we have a number of resources available on our website where we have free articles and access to other information. The website address is www.hisaor.org. That stands for His Ambassadors of Reconciliation.org.
And we'll provide a link to that today with the archive of today's program on our website as well.
Okay. So we do have some free articles on there. We've got free information. And then we also have a web store where people can buy Bible studies, devotions, books, CDs, and other resources. One of our newest resources is we have designed skits that can be used for teaching reconciliation. They can be used for chancel dramas or for school devotions or youth retreats, those kinds of things. So we just have a number of resources available to help people.
And in terms of resources, that a lot of those are available on the website and through the bookstore online. The services that might be useful to congregations or to families?
And the biggest service that we offer is our teaching. And next week, I will be training people in a new adjudication system for a different denomination. The week after that, I'll be speaking at a district conference. A few days later, teaching district leaders how to deal with conflict in their circuits. Shortly after that, I'll be doing a seminar for a church called Blessed Are the Peacemakers. How do we respond to conflicts in different ways? So most of our work is proactive.
that is equipping people to know what the scriptures teach and to remind them of the forgiveness that is theirs in Christ, so that they're empowered to do that which God calls us to do. And then, of course, we also offer reconciliation services, such as coaching, mediation, and consultation, those kinds of things as well.
And tell us a little bit about, we all encounter stress that comes from conflict in our lives. Can you tell us about Cross Life Ministries?
Cross Life Ministries is the division of our ministry that is licensed counseling that's located in Seymour, Indiana. And Pastor Ed Kineth is a Lutheran pastor who is our licensed counselor there. And he provides counseling services because much of the conflict that we deal with, it's helpful for people to have longer-term counseling to help them deal with major issues, longer-term issues. And so we've developed Cross Life Ministries to help in that area.
Very good. So you really offer a lot of support, from articles and teaching and training and resources, Bible studies and devotions, to the reconciliation and the conciliator services as well. So a lot of resources available. Again, we'll provide a link to that on our website with the archive of today's program of Faith and Family. Ted, anything else, any events coming up in the near future with Ambassadors of Reconciliation that we might want to check out?
Most of our events are hosted by congregations or mm-hmm. districts or other groups. But in April of 2015, we're planning on holding our first conference, which will be an international conference. And it looks like we're going to be holding it in St. Louis the last week in April. But as we get the details that ready to roll out, we will be posting that on our website.
Very good. And when you say international, is Ambassadors of Reconciliation found in other countries as well?
Well, we've worked with leaders from 33 different countries, and I've done teaching and conciliation work on all six continents, inhabited continents. And so we expect a guest from Australia and Canada at the least, and maybe we can encourage one or two of our friends from Ukraine or from Africa to also attend. So we hope to have people there from other countries as well.
Wonderful. We've been talking with Ted Kober, President of Ambassadors of Reconciliation. Ted, thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
Well, thanks for having me, and God's blessings to you as you continue to do your work as well.
God's blessings to you as well. Coming up later on this week, we'll continue our conversations on the Eighth Commandment here on Faith and Family. We'll, as I mentioned earlier in the program, we'll talk with some of the staff from communications here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on their careers in journalism and communication, and what the Eighth Commandment means for them and how Lutheran worldview affects their work in journalism. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Moments of Assurance right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.